Well, at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus said a very interesting thing to a crowd gathered around him in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had come to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the high holy days of the Jewish faith, and he had performed a miracle there. And after he performed the miracle, a crowd gathered around him, and they were asking themselves the question, is this the Messiah? And Jesus turned to them, and he said this. He said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me. Now, isn't that fascinating? That Jesus would reference Moses, a man who lived 1,200 years before him, and say, Moses wrote about him. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to the crowd there, if you guys understand who Moses is, you're going to understand who I am. If you appreciate what Moses was about, then you will fully appreciate what the Son of Man is all about. But what was Moses about? Why was he such an important figure in the Old Testament? It's a question we're going to ask ourselves over the next few weeks as we enter into a new sermon series on the life of Moses. Moses, this man of God, this reluctant prophet that's thrown into a time of need and responds. This morning, we're going to begin with the story of Moses, but we're not going to begin with Moses in a burning bush or Moses on top of Mount Sinai. Instead, we're going to begin with Moses as a child, an infant, really, just 3 months old. But before we begin the story, I'd invite you to join with me in a word of prayer. Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter. We are your clay. Amen. Well, once upon a time, there was a woman. What this woman's name was, we don't know, but we know this woman had a son that she loved greatly, a boy she called Moses. Although she herself didn't give the boy this name, he received that name from someone else, but well, we'll get to that soon enough. You see, when the child was just an infant, this mother did everything she could to protect the child, to make sure he was healthy and safe. She would stay up late at night feeding him every few hours. She would spend her days with him inside, away from the crowds, nurturing his every need. She was completely exhausted, as every new mother is, but, well, she was filled with joy. You see, like any woman, this mother wanted what was best for her son. She wanted her son to grow up in a happy household. She wanted her son to have many good friends who would bring out the best in him. She wanted her son to become a man who would make a difference in the world around her. She had many desires for her son, but the thing she wanted more than anything else was she wanted her son to be safe, to be protected. But of course, there are some evils in this world that not even our mothers can protect us from. You see, decisions can be made in the world, decisions that not only affect us, but they affect our entire family, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. And call it a government overreach. Or better yet, call it what it is, eugenics. Someone playing God, making decisions about who should live and who should die. And Pharaoh said to his soldiers, if the boy is a Hebrew, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. You see, this mother, she protected her son as long as she could. She did everything she could to grant him safety, but of course she couldn't do it forever because babies eventually grow up. She couldn't hide them forever. And so in one final act of desperation, she found a basket. She plastered it with bitumen and pitch, and she placed her boy in it, and she set it amongst the reeds of a river, and she watched him drift away. You see, all she could do in that moment was pray. That's all she could do. She could pray. New Testament scholar by the name of Anna Carter Florence once said, "You can tell a lot about a society by how it treats its children." Are children in a society protected or are they punished? That says something about who we are. Are the children in a society nurtured or are they neglected? That says something else as well. Children, you know, they can be a litmus test for what a culture truly values. What matters most? You can tell a lot about a society by how it treats its children. Did you know, according to Family Promise, our homeless ministry in Moore County, the average age of a homeless person in our county is 9 years old? And that 26.5% of all children in Moore County live in poverty, and that one out of every 50 children in America are, in fact, homeless. Did you know that? What does that say about us? What does it say about our values? Did you know, according to 2014 Nobel Peace Prize laureate Malala Yousafzai, that if every country in our world cut its military spending for just 8 days, we would have enough money set aside that we could pay for 12 years of free education for every child on the planet. Every 8 days, our world spends $39 billion on military. Now, why don't we use that money for something else? Why don't we use that money to educate children? Call it a one-time investment. Call it a hand up, not a hand out. Why don't we do that? You would do it, wouldn't you? You would take a week's pay cut if it meant that every child in our world today would have just a little bit brighter future. Why can't we agree on that? As a global human society, why can't we agree on that? Just for 8 days, we are going to stop fighting and we are going to care about the people Jesus cared about the most. You can tell a lot about a society by how it treats its children. If it's a boy, kill him, Pharaoh said to the soldiers. If it's a girl, you should let her live. And yes, the young mother let the child float down the river in a basket of bitumen and pitch, praying for him along the way. You know, by all rights, baby Moses should have died that day in that basket, floating down that river. After all, how long can a three-month-old survive on his own? A child who's not old enough even to hold up his head, how could he possibly withstand the dangers of the Nile? Moses was being carried along. The scripture said he was crying in the basket as the river's current was taking him closer and closer to his final breath. He was just another statistic. He was just another faceless child killed by an Egyptian government trying to thin the Hebrew herd. You see, the scripture says things had worked out exactly according to Pharaoh's plan. Things had gone exactly as Pharaoh wanted until, that is, Pharaoh's own daughter showed up. See, the story goes, Pharaoh's daughter was at the river that day too. She was bathing with some of her attendants when out of the corner of her eye, she saw a basket and she heard a cry and she knew exactly who it was. She knew that this was a Hebrew child, a boy whose life had ended even before it had even begun, and Pharaoh's daughter took the child. And she lifted him out of that basket, and the scripture says she had pity on him, that her heart broke for him. You see, Pharaoh's daughter, she couldn't have saved every Hebrew child in that world. After all, not even she had that kind of power, but she could save this one child. She could save this child within arm's reach, this child that just came floating right by her. She could make a difference in his life. Said, "I'll call you Moses because I drew you out of the water." You see, there are times in our lives when God gives us the opportunity to be the people he has created us to be. He gives us the opportunity to be about the work of the kingdom. Moments when God uses us as the instrument of his love and grace and salvation for other people in our world around us. You're going about your day the way you always do. You're going through your life the way you always have, when all of a sudden you hear a cry. All of a sudden you see a basket and you know what you have to do. You have to dive in. You have to save a life. You have to make a difference. There are moments God gives you when you can bring salvation to someone else, but if you hesitate just for a moment, it's gone. Because the basket keeps floating by. You see, the moments, they don't last forever. It makes you wonder what would have happened to Moses if Pharaoh's daughter hadn't been there that morning. Or if she hadn't heard the cry, or worse yet, if she had heard the cry and she decided not to do anything about it, what would have happened to Moses? What would have happened to the entire Hebrew people? What would have happened to God's story of salvation for the entire world if she hadn't been there that day? And we don't know. We'll never know what would have happened, because the truth is she was there. She responded. She heard a cry, she saw a basket, and she responded. Bruce Stanley, the director of the Methodist Home for Children in Raleigh, tells a story of Rick and Jean Howard, two faithful Methodists who lived in Southport, North Carolina, and attended church every week. Now, you've never met Rick and Jean, but you know exactly who they are. You know their type of people, mid-50s, retired early, had more money and resources than they knew what to do with. They had accomplished everything they wanted to in their life, checked all the boxes, and they still had decades to spare. Now, what do you do when you're in your 50s? You've already raised your family. You've already become financially independent. What do you do next? Well, Rick and Jean did the most dangerous thing they could think of. They decided to pray about it. They prayed about it. They asked God to give them some direction for their life. They asked God to give some meaning for their life so that their last few years might be their best few years. They asked God to respond, and God did. God responded. You see, the foster agency said the boys were 6 and 3 years old, respectively. They were brothers who had been in the system their entire life. The 3-year-old, in fact, had been in 14 different homes in just 36 months. The agency was honest with the new parents. They said it wasn't going to be easy. After all, the younger boy had developed a reactive attachment disorder. It's a condition where a child desperately craves human emotion. They desperately want human contact, but because of everything it's been through, well, the child, it just doesn't trust people. You reach out and touch the child, and the child screams. You pick him up, and he goes into a full-body tantrum. The more and more people surround him, the louder and more unruly he got. They said it wouldn't be easy. When they brought the boys home, Jean went out to the mailbox and she put 2 big blue bows on it. And neighbors came over to celebrate. One neighbor brought a green bean casserole to say best wishes as they began this new journey together in faith. And as soon as the neighbor came in, sure enough, the 3-year-old began to cry. He was seated there in the middle of the room. He had taken all the soft toys in the home and built a wall around him. The neighbor stayed for a few minutes, but the longer she stayed, the more and more the boy began to cry. Louder and louder his voice got, more and more upset he became, until finally the neighbor turned to Jean and said, "How do you stand it? How can you put up with this crying all day? How do you stand it?" Jean said, "I can't stand it." She said, "I won't stand it. That's why I'm doing something about it." Yes, God gives us those opportunities. Opportunities to be the people of God for a broken and hurting world. God gives us those chances to stand up and protect the people who are most vulnerable in our community. You see a basket. He hear the cry. The only question you have to ask yourself is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.